Are all hearts clear? Well, this morning we are continuing our pensive summer. Those of you who were with us last week might recall that this is in commemoration of the 300th anniversary of the death of William Penn, one of the most influential of the early Quakers and certainly the best known among the general American public. And in honor of Penn, then I've decided over the course of the next few weeks, when possible, to draw something from Penn's writings, particularly that little book that's become a spiritual classic, a little book of wise sayings called Some Fruits of Solitude, which Penn wrote during the 3 years that he was essentially hiding out from the authorities who were accusing him actually of treason at the time. This book is so expansive and covers so much that it's very easy actually to find something that Penn had to say about just about any topic that we might want to talk about on Sunday morning. So in relation to the reading that Lisa shared with us from the Gospel of Mark, I want us to focus on one sentence from Penn, from Some Fruits of Solitude. To be sure, a religion can't be right if a person is the worse for having it. To be sure, a religion can't be right if a person is the worse for having it. And of course, many thoughtful people through the centuries have commented on how powerful religion actually can be, for better or for worse. It can do great good. Much of the most beautiful and loving acts and programs and services that we see throughout the world are the fruit of a religious conviction of some person. But also much of the very worst that we see in this world also flows from religion. Wars, slavery, all kinds, some of the very worst things also, were, if they did not spring from religion, at least religion was used to justify those things. Someone's compared religion to electricity. It can be a power for great good. Bring light and warmth and so many good things into the world. But its power can also bring electrocution, fire, and a whole host of destructive things. So here's the question I think for you and for me this morning. What is my religion doing for me? And perhaps more importantly, what is my religion doing to me? Let's hear William Penn once more. To be sure, a religion can't be right if one is worse for having it. And I think that applies very specifically and clearly to what Jesus was involved with there in the Gospel of Mark. You know, you could probably make it's probably true. Jesus never confronted irreligious people. There isn't a single story in the Gospels that I'm aware of where he came upon an atheist. But he certainly confronted a lot of what we might call bad religion. And so we always are in need of hearing his voice. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, the human one, as the Common English Bible translates it, the quintessential human being, the one who speaks as the Messiah, actually, that's what the phrase came to mean, that one is Lord, Master, not a lackey to, I think is what yours said, the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was a very, very central and important part of the religion of the Jewish people of that time, as it is today. One's religion can't be right if it becomes an end in itself, rather than a means to a life-giving relationship with God. We become the worst for having religion when it becomes a performance rather than an experience of communion with God. Now, it's kind of interesting. It's not immediately clear the connection that Jesus is making here when he responds to those Pharisees who are criticizing his disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath. They had they were actually allowed to glean, they called it, go through the fields and pick out a hungry person to pick out what he or she needed to eat. And Jesus then calls the scriptural example of David and his men going into the house of God, the sanctuary, it says, and eating the bread of the presence, which was, according to the law, reserved just for the priests to eat. Now, aside from setting that law aside in order to meet human need, there's something else really important happening there that you may not catch. David, at that time, had been anointed to become king by Samuel. He was in the process of becoming Israel's greatest king, the one from whose line this Messiah was to come. You see what Jesus is doing? He's putting himself in a parallel position with David. So in other words, what he's saying here is, without actually coming right out and saying it, I'm the new David. It's a claim, it's a messianic claim. And it's saying then that in his coming is the fulfillment of that promise of the kingdom of God. And so he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying essentially that these nitpickers have a religion that has become an end in itself. And instead, as Lord of the Sabbath, he's putting the well-being of people ahead of the letter of the law. So in a sense, and this, by the way, is another side point here that I think is appropriate to make, Jesus is declaring himself Lord of not just the Sabbath, but of all Scripture. This is was a deeply ingrained part of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus has said, essentially, I'm the Son of Man is Lord even of that. Now, I don't think it's stretching things too much to say that when we come across things in the Bible that are inconsistent with Jesus, Jesus, I almost said the word trumps that. Maybe that's not a good word to use right now. I don't know. But Jesus trumps the Bible, so to speak. Jesus, if something you read there is in conflict with what you see in Jesus, you need to think it again. Because the Son of Man is Lord of not just the Sabbath, but the Scriptures as well. Why do you think he got in so much trouble? Why do you think they killed him? This is a pretty important statement he's making here. Please forgive me for my little not funny Trump joke. Let's remember what the Sabbath is all about in the first place. It wasn't given to the people of God to make them miserable. It wasn't given to them to have to be so careful that they had to worry about what everybody else was thinking about what they did. Least of all, to worry constantly that they may have been guilty of some kind of small infraction of one kind or another. The Sabbath was given as a wondrous gift. It was a gift of a day off, a day of freedom to disengage from the daily grind. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day you'll observe a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a day of rest, reflecting God's rest after the 6 days of creation, and given to the children of Israel by Moses in his encounter with the Lord on the mountain. Part of the instructions about how to continue now to live as free people together. The Sabbath is a time of joy. Relaxing with your family, giving thanks, celebrating. And not an end in itself. The Sabbath, like the rest of our religious activities, is not an end in itself. It is a means toward another end, which is relationship with God. Loving relationship with God, loving relationship with other people. But by the time Jesus came along, the Sabbath had picked up a whole truckload of additional definitions and clarifications to define exactly what constituted work, right down to the pickiest detail. And so this good thing, the freedom to celebrate and worship, turned into a bad thing, the burden of trying to perfectly follow the letter of the law. One's religion cannot be right if it emphasizes rules over inner goodness, compassion, mercy, and love. I think the Apostle Paul said the law was a teacher, right? And that's its purpose. It's to teach us until we come into the freedom of the children of God that Jesus brings to us. We become the worse for having religion when it becomes more about observing external things than the condition of our hearts. Let's look at that second scene. Jesus then goes to the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand comes before him, and they're all waiting to see what he's going to do. And, you know, it would have been really easy for Jesus to simply say, you know, you're not going to be any worse by the end of the day. Just relax and enjoy yourself, and when the Sabbath is over, come and see me, and then I'll heal you. That way I can avoid the problem with the religious authorities. We'll all be happy, and you'll be healed. Nope. Jesus decides to make a point here. He decides to confront something. He confronts bad religion, and he does it at every turn. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come forward. And then he said to the Pharisees, is it lawful? Is it biblical for a person to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? That seemed like a no-brainer, doesn't it? How did they answer? Stone cold silence. And notice how Jesus responds to that unwillingness to answer. That's what I love about the Gospel of Mark. It presents Jesus as a real human being. Jesus got angry. He looked around at them in anger. So don't have any notion that God is indifferent about this, about whether we practice our religion and make it about doing good and saving life. Matter of fact, Jesus, his criticisms and his angers was always directed at the religious people about some aspect of bad religion. He told the Pharisees and the scribes that they put burdens on people's backs but didn't lift a finger to help. This is an example of that. Jesus got angry just for a moment. You know, anger, by the way, is always a response to the sense that something you care about is being threatened. What did Jesus care about? He cared about people. That's why he got angry. What was being threatened was the well-being of these folks who are in need, people who are hungry, people who need healing. So he was angry, but it just lasted a second, and then it was immediately followed by deep sadness. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. What did you say? Their hard-nosed religion, I think, is what you said. That made Jesus sad. Bad religion makes Jesus sad. Our hard-nosed religion. One's religion, and here's the point, I think. One's religion can't be right if it gives us a distorted picture of the nature of God. That really sums it up. We become worse for having a religion in which we experience God as a nitpicker, as an eternal policeman just waiting to pounce on us, as an unpleasable critic. You know, I've fought my share of perfectionism through the years of my life. Anybody else have perfectionistic tendencies that make life hard for you? That, my friends, is bad religion. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you rest, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls." That's good religion. But these ideas, these false gods that we somehow conjure up through our bad religion, that's a formula for a miserable life. A life that's always about being so careful, always about measuring up to some standard that no human being could ever meet. It's another way that a religion itself sort of becomes an end in itself, that we end up serving religion instead of religion serving us, in the sense that it brings us closer to God and closer to one another. William Penn, again, in Fruits of Solitude, says this: "Nothing more shows the low condition of mankind that mankind has fallen into than the unsuitable notion that we must have of God, shown by the ways we try to please him." He goes on to say, "As if our performing so many ceremonies and external forms of devotion did anything for God. God doesn't need these things. These are means by which we come closer to the God who loves us." And here's the kicker. I should let you go ahead and say this for me. You become like the God you truly believe in. What kind of person do I become if I believe in a harsh, demanding, nitpicking, unpleasable God? Does that make me fun to live with? That makes me religious in the worst sense of the word. It makes me a good man in the worst sense of the word, as Mark Twain would have said it. Or as William Tyndale said, "As a person feels God within him or herself, so is he or she to their neighbor." That's a deep, deep psychological and spiritual truth. As I experience God within myself, that's the way I'm going to be toward you. That's the answer. That's the religion that Jesus Christ came to bring us. Instead of a religion becoming bad because it makes us want to be superior to other people, it makes us recognize, no, I'm like you. We're the worst for having religion, and we'll become self-righteous and annoyingly proud, because that's what happens a lot of time when people can check all the boxes and say, "I've done all these things. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector over here," as Jesus told the story. Any religious movement can do this. Ours has done it. Any look at Quaker history will show that we also have had our episodes of bad religion. In the early years, friends avoided singing and playing musical instruments. The idea is that these were too frivolous for people who are seeking God, wanting to obey Christ. It was akin to wearing nothing but drab, colorless clothing and always making sure you had a respectably somber expression on your face. Somehow the promise of Jesus that we could know abundant life was overlooked. Thankfully, we have thought again. Elton Trueblood, he was lamenting this part of our history, and he said, "The rejection of music was clearly a mistake because it involved a genuine impoverishment of the human spirit. We became less human by cutting this off. This is part of God's creation gift to us." He goes on to say that in no place were Quakers more strict in these matters than where? Good old Richmond, Indiana. Reading through old monthly meeting minutes, we can see that while all that music making was denounced, there was one particular kind of music that they were especially unhappy about. It was fiddling. One guy got read out of meeting because he was fiddling and people were dancing to it. Now, of course, music, just about any human activity can be used in ways that don't honor God. We all get that. But to disallow all music because of that is to disallow, as I said, part of the gift of being a human being. Isn't religion here to make us more human? You know, this could be our evangelistic message. Come here and join us in becoming truly human. To know the fullness, the gifts of being a human being. Jesus, the Word, became a human being and lived among us. That is a wondrous honor upon us. Our own scriptures say that we should, with gratitude in our hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't enjoy hearing a little fiddling once in a while, a little guitar, that God enjoys us assembling orchestras, and maybe God even enjoys hearing you sing in the shower. I heard a respected theologian one time years ago say, in heaven, through the week, the angels listen to Mozart. On Sunday morning, they listen to Bach. But on Friday night, they listen to Willie Nelson. To be sure, a religion can't be right if we are the worse for having it. We are the better for having a religion that emphasizes the conditions of our hearts and the inward communion with God. We are better for having a religion that emphasizes relationship over legalistic performance. We're better for having a religion that increases the love and the compassion in the world. And most importantly, we are better for having a religion that emphasizes a good and always lovable God. And to that I say, amen.